So we are in a message series titled Current Situation. For some of you in this room, you're like, hold on, what is the current situation? You tell me. It's your current situation, and I know for a fact that the Bible knows your current situation and has an answer for it. And I believe, and I stand on this often, what the Bible says, I believe it, therefore it is so. I know it to be true. So for some of us in this room, you may sit here and kind of teeter back and forth of like, I feel lost, I feel abandoned, I don't know what I need to do next. So what is the answer that God has for me? And I want to help you along this journey to discover what the Bible has to say for your current situation. Now, I am a firm believer that one of the best books in the Bible is the book of James. So this is what this whole series is kind of based out of and from. If for many of you in this room, you'll be like, I've never read the book of James, or maybe you say, well, I don't understand your love for it. It's interesting. We've had a lot of people say, man, I really like this last 2 weeks. And man, when you're talking about this or that or whatever, and they're like, man, I just really like it. And the reason why you're saying that is because I ooze the book of James. When you are passionate about something, it will just ooze out of you, and people will go, oh, I like this. So the reason why you like maybe the last 2 Sundays in the content is because this is a book that I marinate on regularly, because it is an everyday situation answer book for me. I can go to the book of James and go, what should I do now? What should have I not done, or what do I need to be doing, okay? So the last 2 weeks, if you've missed it, go back online, check it out, okay? You can go to our website, or whatever means it's all out there, okay? Now, today, what I want to talk about and what I've been talking about for the last 2 weeks is discernment. Discernment is so important. The discernment of knowing what you need to do in your current situation, whether you need to sit there for a little bit or you actually need to be the changer that is necessary to do something, whatever it is, okay? So that's what you have to decide. Now, I believe what's really important is that you need strength. You need strength for your situation. Some of you, you feel weak, you maybe feel lost, you feel abandoned, whatever it is, stressed, all of those things, you need godly supernatural strength. And James chapter 1 tells us that if you're lacking in anything, what do we need to do? We need to call upon the Lord and ask. And that whatever we present to him, in alignment with his word, in alignment with what he's doing, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take you to that next spot that you need to go. He's going to supernaturally bring you that strength, that wisdom, that love, that reassurance, the sustainability that you need. So just take a deep breath this morning and go, all right, I'm going to get my answer today. I think that's the problem. A lot of times people are like, I'm just here. No, you're going to get your answer today. You're going to get your breakthrough today. You're going to hear what the Word of God says. You go, you know what? I need to put this into practice. So I'm a firm believer that there is a posture of strength. A posture meaning there's a posture to receive the strength that you need. So the next 3 points that I have for you, it might be a little difficult for some of us to start changing the way we perceive things, or changing the way that we do things. You're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone a little bit, okay? So the very first posture of strength is to humble yourself. To humble yourself is beyond important. In 1 Peter chapter 5:5-6, it says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility, as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. I've hiked the Grand Canyon a dozen plus times now. I was sharing this morning with Kelly and Justin that every time I've hiked it, within the first mile, I go, why am I doing this again? And I have only hiked it like a dozen, 13 times, something like that. And people will come to me and they'll be like, hey, you know, I'd love for you to take me to the Grand Canyon someday. And I always throw out there, sure, I'll take you, whatever. And they're like, because, you know, I've never been, and you know. Guys, years ago, probably on my fourth time hiking, as I'm hiking the trail of the Grand Canyon, one of the many trails, I came across this old-timer. And the old-timer was sitting there on a rock, and I proudly walked up to him. Dude, do you need anything? Like, I've got extra things, you know? And he's like, I'm good. Just kind of waved me on, and I go, all right, you don't really look too good. He goes, no, man, I'm good. He's 70-ish, 75. Some of you are like, you just called us old timers. So here he was, hanging out on the rock, and I was all about, what can I do for you? What can I help you with? So then I said, how many times have you hiked this? And then he says the number above all numbers. The number that was incomprehensible. The number that makes you go, oh, I'm dumb. I'm dumb, and I should have never have said anything. It was like 85. It's like my 85th time. I just looked at him, and I thought, you don't need anything. You don't need anything at all. But here I walked up, looking at his age, looking at maybe his stature on the rock, a little tired, a little worn out, his pace, obviously, knowing how much more had to be accomplished or conquered, however you want to look at it. And I had the audacity to say to him, you, who are you to be hiking this Grand Canyon? You need me. And he immediately goes, no, I don't need you, man. 85 times. He says, I'm a local, because I hike this all the time. Then he looked at me and goes, do you need any help? Knowing how to humble yourself is a key to experiencing God being strong on your behalf. Some of us, you've experienced little doses of experiences or whatever it may be, and you feel that you're an expert, but you know for a fact you're no expert. We cannot walk around as if we have it all, we know it all. We really should be walking around so humbled before our Lord, asking him, Lord, what do you have? Lord, what are you doing? I am a guest in your story. I have been invited into what you're doing. Lord, I want to know what you're doing. It's not my plans. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? For I have plans for you. It's not my plans that I'm bringing to the Heavenly Father. It's his plans he's brought to me and that I am very well aware of. The plans that I go, it's not by my might. It's not by my strength. It's only by him. To posture yourself in that position to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I lean in on you and your instruction. God, I need you. I can't do this without you. So knowing how to humble yourself is a huge key to experiencing God being strong on your behalf. And when you experience the God, and his strength in your situation, it just builds your faith. And faith is the way to victory. Faith is the outcome that you've been waiting for. Faith is where you should be always, like, constantly sitting here going, I want to build my faith up. Well, you build your faith up through humility, that you're sitting there saying, not I, but only God. And in those most perfect moments, God says, I got you. And you know that it was him and not you. You know that only by him that it was accomplished. So then you go, my faith is like super strong. So the next time you have another circumstance or situation, you know that God will come in, that God will sustain you. God will build you up. God loves you. He's for you. And those are the moments that we should be like, just constantly like checking, like, I want to look for this. I want this. I want to experience God's strength. And it all starts from you getting out of the way. If you choose not to humble yourself, the Bible warns us that God will humble us on his own. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been humbled by God? I have. We have a phrase for it. It's called eating crow, right? When you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Somehow you got caught up in the emotions of the situation, therefore you said things you shouldn't have said, you did things you shouldn't have said or done, and then you're sitting here going, and then you walk away, and about an hour later you go, why did I say this? Why did I act like this? And if you choose not to do what is right, which is humble yourself, seeking repentance, to say that you're sorry, then you've opened up the doorway for all of the viruses that sin brings in, which is hurt, offense, anger, bitterness, strife. Do you really want to carry those things? I don't. I've carried them before. Years ago, I found myself at the hospital on a treadmill, all beeped up. Nurse goes, well, what's wrong? So I just looked at her, and I was like, none your business? You know, was this a therapy session? Was this a stress test? It's called a stress test. And I just looked at her, and I was like, not telling you. So then felt the humbling moment. She's still in the room. Doctor walks in the room and says, hey, why are you here today? And I go, well, I have these moments in my life that are not fun. And I feel like I'm dying. She goes, how old are you? I think at the time, maybe I was 40. You're a little young to be experiencing these things. And I go, whoa. I'm not lying. It was just like this. So I was like, you know, all of these things. So the doctor's sitting there, and I'm down on the treadmill, kind of just sitting off to the side on this table. He's like, what's going on? And I go, well, I got a situation. So I got a situation I need to deal with. He says, well, what's the situation? And I go, well, it's a bully. Oh. Well, why don't you just tell the bully to leave you alone? It's not that easy. It's not that easy. And so, in that moment, I recognized I was keeping the bully. I wasn't doing something about the bully. Even though I thought I was, even though I thought in my head, oh, I got this, I wasn't actually taking care of the bully, because now the bully was within sight of me. The bitterness, the offense, the anger. I was carrying the bully around. The bully was living in me. Not that I was the bully, but that I was just carrying all the emotions that the bully was presenting. I decided to take what that bully wanted to feed me and feed upon it. And I needed to humble myself before the Lord and say, Lord, I need an answer for this. I need an answer. So the Lord sends me someone in my life, very near and dear to me, and gives me the perfect godly answer. And I took care of the situation in a godly way. And in that moment, that the minute it was over, nothing else was on me. I humbled myself before the Lord, putting the situation before him and saying, Lord, what is it that you have for me to do? What is it, Lord, that you want me to do in my situation? Because I am now seeking help with medical professions, costing me more money than I need to, not needing it, but yet needing it. If all I would have done was just seek the Lord for the answer, just to sit there and humble myself and say, I can't do this on my own. I was trying to do it, but all I was doing was just eating what the bully had for me. Some of you would be like, who was that bully? That was 5 years ago. Who was at this church 5 years ago? That's what some of you remember. Some of you may not believe what I'm about to tell you right now, because you'll be like, no. You know who the bully was that's in church? Oh, he was a regular attender here every Sunday. Oh, he's not scared of this place. He's in this room right now. It's called the devil. That's the bully. Now, some of you are like, physically, he's really in this room right now? No. He has no power like God has, by the way. So they don't equal in power. It's not that the devil is everywhere all the time. That's not how that works. The devil, who knows where he could be right now, in the Sahara Desert. He could be in South America. He could be in Canada. I don't know why he'd be in Canada. But he could be anywhere right now. Because that's why you know this to be true in Job, when God was like, where have you been? As if he cared. God was like, where have you been? He's like, a little over here, a little over there. So these are the moments that you have to recognize that the devil's not going to leave you alone, meaning the schemes, the things he's sown into this world. We are surrounded by so much. And if we give into these schemes of the enemy, as we know in 1 Peter, he's a lion ready to devour. He's ready. That sin will devour you. Those schemes will devour you, and you'll begin to eat from that plate. And you will find yourself saying, what am I doing? All I need to do is humble myself. It's like, isn't it wild what God, you'll say God has you do wild things. He does have you do some wild things physically, sure. I mean, he had Noah build a giant, boat. That's a big ask, obviously, right? But for your benefit, your health benefit of stress, depression, anger, bitterness, is to do a simple act of humbleness. To say, I'm sorry. You don't have to go run 10 miles. You don't have to go from here to there. You don't have to beat yourself up. You literally just have to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of some of the things I'm doing. Lord, how do I stop eating from this plate? How do I address the situation? How do I walk into the situation appropriately and handle the situation? Lord, give me these answers. Have you guys ever learned to say you're sorry? Can you say it? Are you willing to forgo credit? Are you willing to forgo that you're right? My wife and I, we don't argue. I found myself just a couple weeks ago. She'll be here next service, so she can defend herself in the next service. But I found myself in an argument with her, with just trying to get her to see why I did what I did. Like, that was the argument. And it didn't matter. At the end of the day, it didn't matter my posture, my position with it. It was all about the fact that it was just that I wanted to, but did you see what I was saying? Like, even though I was covering it with sorry, but I was like, but I was still sitting, but you saw why I did what I did, right? That's not really saying you're sorry. Of just positioning yourself behind the problem and going, because that's what I was positioning myself behind the problem. I was like, but you see, rather than saying, let's just get rid of the problem, and I'm sorry. I don't need to be right. I don't need you to understand what I saw or why I did what I did. I just need to say I'm sorry and say I'm not going to do that again. For some of us, you got to start learning to say you're sorry. Easier said than done, but it's really easy to say. Proverbs 3:34, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. Guys, let's put in perspective, who we're really opposing in our fights. Are we opposing our spouses? Are we opposing our coworkers? We're opposing God. God has given us instructions on how we should operate, how we should walk, how we should act, how we should talk. He's given us exactly what we need to do in the Word of God. And if we don't do this, then what we're doing is we're opposing His will. We're opposing what He's asked us to do. And so we are actually in a fight with Him. That's why He says, your fight's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual warfare, spiritual powers. That's what you're fighting against. So it's very wise of you to quicken yourself to say, hey, I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing right now. Why am I so hell-bent on acting like I'm from hell and not acting from a kingdom mindset? Why am I acting like this? Why am I doing these things? It's time for some of you, you got to get the clarity of God in your life and go, I don't need to be fighting God. I want us to humble ourselves for a minute here. Okay? Just for a few minutes. We're talking about God. In some cultures, they won't even say the word God because of the honor and the respect. They won't even breathe it because they're not worthy enough to speak that name. Yet we toss it around left and right. This is the God who created the universe. It's the God who created you. Why you live and breathe. Every little detail inside of you, the fact that you're in this room right now, is a blessing. But yet we walk around cursing all day long. We take for granted who we are, what we're here for, what God has called us to do. We dismiss the voice of God in our circumstances, and we just do what we want to do or what we feel is necessary. I think we need to sit here and humble ourselves in this moment to go, God is so good. I love the quote by G.K. Chesterton. I remember in the very beginning of seeking out my own walk with Christ, someone handed me this book. And I love this quote. It says, God is like the sun. You cannot look at it, but without it, you cannot look at anything else. This is the perspective that we need to be seeing everything that we do. Am I hurting or am I helping? Am I encouraging or am I discouraging? Am I lifting people up or am I tearing people down? Am I being torn down right now? Then if I'm being torn down right now, am I being humbled? Is there something I need to do? Do I need to humble myself before the Lord and say, I've done it on my own for far too long? This is that wake up for many of us in this room. Learn to say you're sorry. Humble yourself before the Lord. Seek after His face. Point number two, you got to discipline yourself. Oh man, no one likes that word. Discipline. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 12. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Paul is giving Timothy the instruction that you need to be spiritually disciplined. That we don't just do these things just to, every so often when it's convenient, but it's every day. It's an everyday choice to discipline ourselves. We can either have the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. What do you want? I don't like living in regret. But the pain of discipline, that pain, man, I'm clay in the potter's hand. When you position yourself as clay in the potter's hand, and it's the hands of God, and God is molding you, he's fixing you, he's correcting you, he's shaping you, whew, that's the place you've got to find yourself in. And here's the deal. When you were young, others took on this responsibility. Your parents, your teachers, your coaches, different people in your life, they helped you along this area of discipline. But this is a choice that you now have to make as a grown, mature adult. You can't make excuses anymore. And I apologize if I've ever met with anybody and I look at you and you go, man, it's really hard to do these things for the Lord. And I go, I know, I understand. I don't actually. You're like, but that's easy for you to say because you're a pastor. You have to. I know a lot of pastors that don't. I'm here to tell you, it's a spiritual discipline. This is an awakening for every one of us in this room that we have to set time apart from our day and say, Lord, discipline me. God, I want to be in your presence. What does that look like? Because you cannot rely on your parents' prayers any longer. You cannot rely on your grandma to call you up and be like, you've been to church? You have to go to church on your own. Are you praising the Lord throughout the week, or is it just on Sunday? Some of you, it looks like it's just on Sunday. It's hard, I know. Discipline's not easy. Discipline happens privately. We know in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, giving. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Praying, Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Fasting, Matthew 6, 17 through 18. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. These are moments of discipline. Stop making excuses. We make all the excuses, but you don't know. But you don't know. No, what happened was, I do know, you made a situation worse because you chose not to go to the Father and ask him what you should do in it. So therefore, you got yourself in the circumstances you find yourself in where it's getting very tight and you're unable to do anything. You're not disciplined in your time at all. You waste it away. We find ourselves wasting away our capability of giving because we buy things we shouldn't buy. Yet we make all the excuses to say, I cannot give unto the Lord what he wants because I've got to get these things. And it's like, no. You need to position yourself for those things first. Then the Lord will take care of everything else. Read Matthew 6. So, verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He's telling you, hey, you want strength? You want real godly strength? Besides the humbling side of it all, but it's the discipline to go, but I've got the strength because I am ready to do what I need to do. Years ago, my best friend, Justin, many of you guys know him. He comes here and ministers a couple times now. He has 5 campuses in Ohio. He's going to 6 campuses this year. And for his very first campus, he called a friend of ours, a mutual friend. He said, hey, I know what you're doing right now, and I want to give you this opportunity to come up here and be this pastor of this campus. Do you want it? He comes up and he prays and he's like, I want this. And then he said something that he regrets to this day, which is, I haven't positioned myself financially to be able to do this. I've been doing all of these other things and not positioning myself. And I have to say no because I don't have the financial strength in order to do this. And some of you say, oh, they were poor. Josh, how could you be? That is so awful of you that they were poor. They didn't have the ability to do this because there was a financial struggle. No, actually, they're filthy rich. That's actually the real story. They have all kinds of money. They would have to give up those things. And they hadn't positioned themselves in that posture to say, whatever it takes, Lord. And he has repented from that hugely. I have the privilege to say this story because we are best friends too. And he tells the story of, I didn't posture and position myself because I was so bound to the possessions that I had that I was unable to make these decisions. Because if I do this, then I won't have this. If I do this, then I won't be able to do this. If I do this, then this can't happen. And he had to say no. Since then, he's postured himself, and now he's a huge pastor at a location there in Tennessee. But he changed his posture. He changed what he was doing. He changed to say, Lord, I don't want to put things before you. I want you to be before those things. You have to position yourself this way. Third point, last point. You got to encourage yourself. No time to discourage. You don't have time to discourage. You don't have time to compare with others. You need to encourage yourself. Let's take a lesson from David. In Psalm 42, 9 through 11, it says, oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? I love David's honesty, right? David's real honest. He's like, why have you forgotten me? He's eating from that plate, right? Destruction, desert, desolate. Oh me, oh my, I'm the victim. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? And then the change. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. God will give us a little bit of room to sit here and go, boo, oh me, oh my, I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. I don't know what I should be doing. God will give you a little bit of room, but I promise you this. As quick as I just read those verses, as quick as you need to be to turn around your perspective and go, my God is for me. Why am I downcast when I have a God who loves me, who's for me, who's with me? You begin to encourage yourself. Why am I going to look at the circumstances? I have the strength of God. I have done what he's called me to do. I have humbled myself before him. I have put myself into spiritual discipline. I have laid out my plans way, way, way back there and sought after his plans. And I've put myself in those plans to know what I need to do. So, Lord, I find myself in an area, in a time in my life, a position, a posture, in a situation where I go, God, I need you. And God says, I'll take care of you. I will build you up. David's talking to his discouragement in this. His time of talking about it wasn't really a victim per se, but more of like, why am I downcast? Why? Why am I doing these things? And then it's like, no, now I'm going to speak to it. I'm going to speak out. I'm going to quit the grumbling and start praising. When Jesus is all you have, remember that together with you and Jesus is the majority. Some of us forget that. Just say, I don't have anything. I got nothing. I don't know what I got to do. But if all you have is Jesus, then it's the majority. This journey towards progress of what you're looking for in your situation, it's guided by the same principles that a toddler has when a toddler's learning how to walk. You're seeing other people do it. If you've ever had more than one child, you know what I'm talking about. And maybe you have a different situation than me, but Cademan took 1 year to walk. Cohen took 10 months to walk. Because he was like, I like what he's doing. I want to do what he's doing. Same thing for Colton, my third son. Same thing for Carly. I think Carly walked at like 2 months. Climbing trees and everything else at like 4 months. It's that same principle of I want to progress forward. I want to do things. So that's why it's important that we surround ourselves with like-minded believers that have their head on straight. To know what the Word of God says. Like, it's important that we begin to watch others to say, I am getting bold in my faith. I want to progress forward. I want to be a doer of His Word. I want these things. So that key to growth is that evolving, is that we're actually open to some change as well. That God, you can change my environment. Lord, you can stretch me a little bit outside of the comfort zones to say, hey, I'm willing to take risks. I'm willing to take risks rather than accept the current situation. Because what current situation are you accepting? This is probably the most powerful thing I'm about to say right now for many of us in this room. In life, we don't get what we desire. We receive what we settle for. Let me say this again. In life, we don't get what we desire. We receive what we settle for. What have you settled for in your marriage? What have you accepted in your family life? What have you settled for in your workplace? Have you settled for the average marriage? The average parenting? Have you settled for these things? Because that's what you're getting. Desires are great, but the discipline that it takes to achieve those desires is some risk-taking. It's some uncomfortableness. It's to say, Lord, show me what I need to do, getting out of this comfort, because, Lord, I want to experience a greater measure. I want to experience things. I want to take some risks. I want the progress. And, yeah, sometimes those progress moments, the enemy's going to attack you. The world's going to come at you. The world's going to say dumb things to you. But you have to be strong in your faith, in your relationship with the Father. You have to know what you're supposed to do. I don't know about you, but I don't want to settle for an average marriage.
That's right. Come
on. I don't want to settle for average children.
That's right.
I don't want to settle for an average church.
Right.
I don't want this. In settling, you're just accepting the things the way they are. I want to be spiritually disciplined, humble in my actions. I want to have true strength, the strength of God, in a way that I'm coming to the Father and saying, Lord, I don't want an average marriage. You're the Creator. Lord, show me how to create some things in my marriage. Show me how to create some things within my children. Lord, what is it that I need to be doing? I don't want to settle for things. Become creative. Sitting there saying, I want more of what God has for me. I want more of this. I'm not going to settle for these things. Because guys, again, you've got to encourage yourself right now. Some of you in this room, you've settled. You've settled for average. And now because you've settled, let me tell you something. Have you ever been in a lake? I love lakes as long as you don't touch the bottom. Lake bottoms are nasty, man. You know, you touch it, you're like, oh, I'm so close. I grew up with a pond. Ooh. Ponds are even worse than a lake. Oh, man. Those first few steps. And then before you know it, you're knee-deep in some nasty stuff. And you're sitting there and you're like, what do I do? And you're just like, you know, it's hard. It's hard to walk through it. When you have settled, there's some hard stepping. Some of you in your marriage, this is just bonus. Some of you stop sowing. And you're just in some muck. And you may go, all right, Pastor Josh said it. I need to be creative. I'm going to do something fun. I've got this. And you start setting some expectations. You get them on some hot date. And you're going to be creative. And it's outside of the norm. You brought flowers. And the first thing your wife says is, what's that for? You don't just toss the flowers and go, whoa, I'm done with that. If you can't appreciate that. This past week, I wish Anna was here so she could see my face. This past week, we went to D.C. for this conference, but I was like, let's go up a day early. Let's enjoy ourselves. We're going to have fun. So I go to the Enterprise rental car. I had some extra points, and I was like, I'm going to get, like, one of the nicer cars to enjoy the ride, right? Nicer car, more comfort. I was like, let's do it. So I knew that we lived in Burlington, so I really wasn't sure what kind of car they were going to give me. But I had called, like, I got the car weeks ago, but 2 days ago I was calling, and I was like, hey, I'm coming, and I asked for an elite car, like, or will you have an elite car? And the guy was like, oh, yeah. I mean, we got a car, an elite car. And I'm like, right? I was like, I want the elite car. Like the nice one. Clean. Smoke-free. So I pull up to Enterprise. And so they go, we have a Camaro. Some of you are like, I own a Camaro. Let's be real. I used to own a Camaro. It was my first car. It is the redneck sport car. Let's be real. I know some of you just got your feelings hurt. But let's be real, okay? It's not a Ferrari. When I think elite, I'm thinking Lexus. I'm thinking BMW. I'm thinking Range Rover. You know what I'm talking about? Elite. Red carpet stuff, you know? And then they go, we have a Dodge Challenger. No joke. I know some of you in your head, you're like, where'd you go with that? Which one did you choose? I thought, I will be Luke and she will be my Daisy. I swear, that's the first thought out of my head. You're like, what are you referring to? Don't worry about it. I will be Luke and she will be my Daisy. And some of you are like, aren't they cousins? Maybe, I don't remember. So I got the Challenger. I pull up to the church. I mean, them Challengers are fast, too. I mean, it's loud. It's loud. I pull up, and she just looks at me and goes, what is this? Let's be real. This is my bouquet of flowers. Like, I was trying to be, like, special. She's like, only a man would think that this is a nice car. That's what she said. She didn't know what I was trying to do, right? She didn't know. She was like, only a man would think that speed would get a girl. I was picking the roses apart, you know? I'm like, And she could start seeing on my face, like, some of my disappointment to wasting my points on a Dodge Challenger, right? And she's like, are you mad at me right now? I'm like, no. She goes, why are you upset? I go, because you don't realize what I was trying to do. I was trying to be special with getting a nicer car. She goes, I would have been fine with like a Nissan Altima. And I was like, no, he wouldn't. She goes, yeah, over this. And I was like, bouquet out the window, right? Like, it's gone now. I almost threw her out the window. In the context of it, I said to her, baby, you don't know the story. Stop. You think that I went after some fast car. When have I ever cared about fast cars? She's like, okay, right? I go, I asked for an elite car so that our trip to DC would be comfortable and nice, and that you would just enjoy the nice comfort of a leather seat with fans and heat and whatever else. I said, they gave me this. I didn't. It was between a Camaro and a Challenger. Both nice cars, by the way. Nice cars. But I was like, come on. I wanted something to talk to me. I wanted my kit. Come on. I referenced to another television show in the 80s, 70s, 80s. Come on, kit. I wanted that. Sometimes you might have to start with some expectations in your marriage. Say, hey, I want this weekend to be nice. I want to sow into you. Maybe don't start off with some surprises where they kind of go, what are they doing? Because you kind of have this, you're still bitter and you've been settled. So you might have to say, hey, let me help you out of some of the settling. Because I'm choosing to get out of this. So let's get out of the settling. And let's be creative. God's creative. God's a creative God. God doesn't want you to settle. He wants you to move. He wants you to grow. He says when you're connected to the vine, you'll grow. Okay? So grow. It's time to grow. So maybe you might have to say, hey, honey, I'm going to try something new. Let's do something fun right now. Let's go do this. Maybe don't be so surprisey in the beginning. Okay? Same goes for any other situation. Your workplace. I'm going to go in. I'm going to change it. Someone says to you, why are you acting all weird? You go, because I'm changing my attitude. They go, why? This place we work at is awful. Go, well, it's not going to be awful anymore.
That's right.
Begin to speak your faith. Begin to operate from that position of I'm not settling. I want something different. Some of you say, what's the shirt you're wearing? Everyone's read it 100 times, I'm sure of it. You're like, what is that saying? It's saying, criticize by creating. It's a quote from Michelangelo. And it was in opposition of people who were not artists, people who weren't doing anything at all, but boy, they were critical. And he's saying to them, why don't you just create? Then you won't have time to criticize. If you are criticizing over your circumstance, over the situation you found yourself in, you actually are losing all of your strength. You're losing all of your strength. Because you're saying, God, you're not good enough. God, you don't have the answers for me. God, you're not real. When you begin to criticize over the miracle life that you are living in, over what God has blessed you with, and you are criticizing those things around you. It's time to choose to create. It's time to choose to say, I want to do something about it. I'm not going to settle. But I need the supernatural strength to do it. And how do I do it? Well, first you humble yourself. Then you discipline yourself. Right? Then you wake up to recognize, okay, time out. I need to encourage myself now. I need to know what the Word of God says about my circumstance. And that leads me to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure, you adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, You make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives us grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other. Dear brothers and sisters, if you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. How polarizing is our environment right now? I mean, I know this is cookies on a platter to talk about the politics of this world right now, right? This is easy pickings. It is crazy. Some of the things that we hear, the bitterness and the anger that people have towards one another right now, it's insane. What if I told you I was voting for Harris? Half of you in this room would lose your mind. I'm voting for Trump. The other half just lost their minds. Some of you probably just said, I ain't going to this church no more. This is crazy. This is really nuts. Half of you are going to be wrong here come November. Choosing these things, holding on to these things are crazy. It's crazy. My encouragement to you is to find out, what does the Lord say about your situation? Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What are you saying right here? He's saying, hold on to the heaviness of this moment that you have right now. That what you're doing is godly. What you're doing is pleasing to him. Versus just discrediting the value of the day. You have so much opportunity today to make a difference in someone's life, to create something for someone, to love them, to show them God's creative power and ability. You have that moment right now. Some of you are like, that's 10:32, hurry up so I can get my kid, get my car, get my food, get home, get a nap, do what I want to do. That's what some of you are thinking right now. What if I just took all the time? What if we just sat here? And the next group just comes in, and we have a parking fiasco. Dave just lost his mind, by the way. I'm going to tell you right now, this is where you have to get creative. Problems get solved in these moments, though. I mean, problems get solved. That's, like, huge. This is the moment you get to see God's power, creative force work. Instead, we're like, oh, we got to do this. We got to do these things. It's like, no, God, what do you want to do? Like, you, God, we get to see you work in this. What if someone says, hey, you know what? I've been led by the Lord to sow $500,000 for a bigger parking lot. Right. Let's solve this problem. I'm all about that. I want you guys to know that. But God uses that person stretching them? What if God says, hey, you know what? Let's just have a big old party in here. Let's pack it out. God says, it's all right. Kids can, they'll learn. I'll put angels, a couple extra angels in the classroom. There'll be this peace that comes in. Workers will come out and be like, it was really weird. I thought we were going to have a coup. But those toddlers, man, it was awesome. It was peaceful. Who knows? But we put so much thought into worry. What's going to happen? What's going to this? That's not true strength. That's weakness. True strength is saying, Lord, I'm yours. What is it that you want to do? You have access to a Father in heaven that created the universe. And some of you are not taking advantage of that. You think that your marriages have no hope. You think that your children are lost. You think your workplace is dead and desolate. You're all dried up. It's not the case. God can do a lot of things in a day. I want to finish reading James chapter 4, verse 15. What you ought to say is, the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and all that you have laid out before us. God, I thank you, Lord, that we choose to create today. Lord, that we choose to find that strength that only you can give. Lord, I pray that in these moments of time spent with you, Lord, that people will get so hungry and on fire. God, I pray that people will see the need, begin to do something about it. They won't settle. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we stop our fighting and our bickering. God, I pray that we stop these sides and we realize that it's only you that matters. Our relationship with you. God, I thank you, Lord, that you meet us everywhere. In the fields, in the workplaces, in our homes, in our marriages, you're there. So God, I'm thankful for this. I pray that every need in your plan is being met. God, I thank you for the problems. I thank you for these moments that we can lean in on you, that we count them all joy. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now some of you right now, you just thought, oh, we're done. There goes Dan and Mary. They're going back to the prayer room. Now, they need to go back to the prayer room. Obviously, that's our next step for all of you guys. If you need something, you need to go to that prayer room. But here's the deal. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with today is to not be in such a hurry to the next thing, to the next thing. Like, sit tight to go, God, what are you doing? What do I need to do next? God, what is it that you're doing? Because I want to be a part of that. Don't be so quick. Take some breaths. There was a worship leader I was around this past week, and she came up to me and Anna, and she was like, yeah, I love how you guys worship. And I was like, oh, thanks. And so she was like, she was talking about her form of worship. And I told her, I was like, I loved how she worshiped. And this is what she did. So a song that we're all familiar with, she's just singing, right? She's singing, she's singing, she's singing. And then she just messed up the whole band. Click track goes off. Drummer's like, where am I going with this type of moment? And she just starts speaking the words. Because she could look upon the audience and say, all right, they're not getting it. They're just singing it out of repetition. Sometimes you might just need to slow down that pace and that tempo of that repetition. Today I wake up. Today I'm doing this. Today I eat. Then I sleep. Slow down to look for the things that God's doing. Look for the woven patterns where God's finger is touched to say, God was here. God is here. God will continue to be here. To say, I want to be a part of this. Pay attention to these things. Slow down a little bit. Be guided by His tempo, not your tempo. So it doesn't become so repetitious. So you hear the words that are spoken. Don't make your relationship with our Father in heaven mechanical. Slow down a little bit. All right, now go hurry up though. Go get your kids. You guys are awesome. We'll see you guys next week.